this life of unity and love. Our scripture for today comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You're welcome to look it up in your pew Bibles. The words will also be on screen. I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to the church, to the Christians in Ephesians. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, 'When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people.'" Now, what does "he ascended" mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? "And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit, come among us now, we pray, that through the word we may be one body in Jesus Christ. Open our ears to hear, convict our hearts when we've fallen astray, and call us back to that one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This we pray in his name. Amen. This is not the sermon I planned to preach today, but this is what God had in mind for us to hear today. Now, we've been in this series all fall about God's promises, and we've heard these key stories in the Old Testament about God's promises to his people at creation and in the fall, God's call to Abraham and promise that he would become a great nation and would bless all peoples on earth, God's promise to Joseph to redeem and save and protect his people, and God's promise at the Passover to cover us with the blood of the Lamb. But today, we put a pause on that. And we will come back to our series next week, don't worry. But when I plan out my preaching for the whole year, I always do it lightly. I usually stick to the plan, but I always listen to the Spirit's direction to see if this is the word of the Lord for us in this week. And this week, the Spirit told me otherwise. Now, the body of Christ is hurting. And we need God's comfort, and we need God's call, and we need God's challenge on our lives. When a couple of us were at Classis Northern Michigan meeting, the group of Christian Reformed churches in Northern Michigan, a few weeks ago, we heard a wonderful devotion by a pastor on this passage, Ephesians 4. And then this week at our council meeting, I also shared a devotional on this passage with the leaders of our church. And on Tuesday, as I prayed and fasted, I felt the Spirit saying, "Preach that to the whole congregation." So here we are. Now, when Reverend Michael Pugh got up at Classis to lead this devotional, he started by saying something like this: "I've been a pastor for a couple decades," he said, "and I've never seen something like this in the church." And he listed off all the crises he's been through in the church, the terrorist attacks of 9/11, the Great Recession of 2008, the protests over the death of Michael Ferguson in the 2016 election and even more. And then he said, then there's 2020. This year that started with natural disasters and then it shifted into this global pandemic. And then there were protests against police violence and then wildfires burned through parts of our country. And not to mention all this happening with a national election in November. These are unprecedented, different times. And then he held up a mask, a little piece of cloth. Who knew that this would be the thing? Who knew that this would be the thing? Masks have become symbols, symbols of, to some, it's a symbol of public health. It's a symbol of how you care about other people, they say. It shows that people are in this together, that you're doing what you can to help the schools and the businesses stay open. Now, to others, a mask is a symbol of oppression. It's the opposite of freedom, they say. A mask represents someone taking away your freedom of choice and your rights and is the sign that some person or politician or professional out there is taking away your rights and telling you what to do. And we are a nation in conflict over this little piece of cloth and everything it represents. And we are a church in conflict too. We are a body that's hurting. Some fear the loss of freedom. The others fear the loss of freedom to work and learn. Others fear the loss of freedom of worship. And some fear the loss of life or health. And every church at Classis Northern Michigan said something along these lines, that they've been struggling with how to stay united in the pandemic. And every pastor I've talked to around our nation has said the same thing. The question for those who follow Jesus Christ is this: how do we live in the body of Christ, in the church? And that's where Paul calls us. That's where Paul goes here in Ephesians chapter 4. As Michael Pugh summarized it, he said, first we lead in love, and then we work at unity. Now, the Ephesians chapter 4 begins with this big then, a big therefore. It's like the hinge of the whole book. Since God has done this for us, then how do we live? And Paul urges them to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. A calling. And what is that calling? Well, it's first a calling to love and then a calling to unity. Because the whole book of Ephesians is about love. Some have called this book Paul's love letter to the Ephesians. It's probably one of his favorite churches. He visited there just about every time he could. And he wrote them this letter all about how God's love changes everything. God calls us out of love, he says. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And the Ephesians are known all around for their love for God's people, he writes. And then in chapter 2, Paul writes how God's power raised Jesus from the dead, and God's power unites the body, the church, that Jesus himself is our peace, reconciling those who are divided through and in his very body. And then in chapter 3, Paul prays that they may all know the fullness of God's love. And then, therefore, chapter 4. Therefore, this is how we live in love and unity. And that begs the question. See, if everything is going so perfectly in the church in Ephesians, then why does Paul even need to say this? Well, one possibility is that maybe things were not going quite so well. Maybe they needed a reminder. Maybe the church was not acting as they should in the world. Maybe they were acting more like the world instead of the church. Now, their culture back then was based all on hierarchy. Everyone knew their place in the world, whether they were slave or son or daughter or master or city leader or priest. Everyone owed loyalty and service to the person above them, and that's what made the whole world go round. Not so with you, says Jesus. The least of you will be the greatest. And not so in the church, says Paul. You are one body, united not by family blood or power, but by love, Jesus' love. So that is the first problem in the Ephesians. This church is upturning the whole social order, and things need to be different. Now, second, it seems like the Ephesians probably struggled with something to do with gifts, spiritual gifts, because that's what the whole middle section of the chapter is about. In verse 7, it says Jesus gives gifts to each one. And then there's this confusing bit about Jesus ascending and descending and ascending again. And I really think Paul went off on a little rabbit trail there. Now, it's a good rabbit trail, and it's true, because Jesus' power to give gifts is universal. But then he gets back to the point in verse 11. Jesus gives gifts, and Paul has a few examples about what those gifts look like in the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and preachers, and pastors. But the purpose, he says, the purpose of these gifts is for the body. It's to build up the body. Works of service, in other words, acts of love, are how the body is built up. It's how unity comes about. And then third, in verse 14, we get this idea that maybe, just maybe, the Ephesians were acting like infants. And maybe there was some kind of lack of maturity in how they acted toward each other. Maybe that's why Paul tells them more or less to grow up. You can't act this way anymore, says Paul. Don't be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Don't fall for your culture's crafty and cunning and deceitful schemes, says Paul. No, be mature. Because for Paul, it all comes back to love and unity. In verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love. See, after preaching this grand sermon about how God's love changes everything, then in Jesus Christ, Paul's big therefore comes down to this. Live out those small virtues: humility, gentleness, patience. And then Paul has this beautiful image of carrying a heavy burden. Carrying a heavy burden. He says, bear with one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Put up with each other. Forgive each other. Do the hard thing for one another. And all through Ephesians, love is the most important thing in all we do as Jesus people. So first, says Paul, live out of love. When Michael Pugh got up at classes, he said this about love that caught my attention. One way to define love, he said, is this: love chooses not to make it about me, but to make it about you. Love chooses not to make it about me, but to make it about you. Because love is the opposite of selfish. Love means choosing to be about someone else's good, whatever it is. Whether it's a mask or an election or a church decision, because it is not about me. It is always about you. And second, says Paul, work at unity. Because unity takes work, and it's a work of love. As Paul says in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity comes because we are one body. One body in Christ. Believers share, he says, one faith, one hope, one baptism. And unity is rooted in the triune God. He says, one Spirit, one Lord, one God who is through all and over all and in all. Now, Michael Pugh asked us at classes, he said, what is the one thing you would say to your loved ones if you knew that you had 24 hours left to live? What's the one thing you'd want them to know? How would you pray for them? Well, he said, in the last 24 hours of his life, Jesus spoke to and prayed for his disciples. And what did he pray? He prayed, God, make them one. Make them one. The one thing he wanted his disciples to hear and to be was united, to be one. But not unity for its own sake, and not unity without diversity, no, a unity rooted in love, in God's love and in our love for one another. And Paul says here that gifts of love and unity come through Jesus Christ, that Jesus gives gifts and builds up the body in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Because unity through love takes maturity. And maturity takes time, and it involves love and hard work at unity. And maturity, says Paul, involves speaking the truth in love. It means being like Christ, becoming like Christ, the head of the body, the church, And it means allowing the Holy Spirit to form you through hardship into a more Christ-like body. Because that's what we are, hurting and broken as we may be, torn and divided, yet we are the body of Christ. And Jesus holds the body together, as it says in verse 16, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. The body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, in Greek, the meaning of that last verse is even more clear, because the last word, the triumphant exclamation note to the whole passage, is love. Jesus grows and builds up the body in love. And we do all our work with the gifts and grace that Jesus gives us in love. And we work at unity and we live out of love. But it all holds together because it is not our body. It's Jesus' body, and he holds us all together. Whatever our divisions, whatever our conflicts, whatever our disagreements, Jesus Christ binds us together through his ligaments of love into one body. And Paul calls everyone to love and unity, no matter what you think. It's a calling that comes from God, that we are one body in Christ, and it is a comfort from God too. Jesus is the one who binds the body together. And it is a challenge to us as well to be united in love, because that is what we are, one body in Jesus Christ. And whatever the God Spirit is stirring in your heart today, I pray that it is a calling and a comfort and a challenge to love, no matter what side you're on, because there is only one side in the church, and it is Jesus, one body, because that is what we are. I'd like to end this sermon today with a prayer for us all, straight from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and let's pray together, and he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high and wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit."